Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth, lives forever, and never forsakes the works of his hands. Beloved congregation, grace and peace be to you from God the Father, through Jesus Christ, his Son, in the communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 136, number 377, and we'll sing the first two stanzas and the last two stanzas. So thank the Lord of love. Oh, thank the God, all gods above, his tender mercies ever sure to all eternity, and your stanzas 1, 2, 6, and 7 of Psalter number 377.
Let us now read from the Holy Law of God as we find it in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let us read now from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Chronicles 5, beginning in verse 11. And the children of Gad dwelt over against them in the land of Bashan unto Salca, Joel the chief, and Shapham the next, Jaaniah and Shaphat in Bashan. And their brethren of the house of their fathers were Michael and Meshulam and Sheba and Jorai and Jachin and Zaya and Heber, 7. These are the children of Abihail, the son of Huri, the son of Jeroha, the son of Gilead, the son of Michael, the son of Jeshish Ai, the son of Jadu, the son of Buz. Ahi, the son of Abdiel, the son of Gunni, chief of the house of their fathers. And they dwelt in Gilead, in Bashan, and in her towns, and in all the suburbs of Sharon upon their borders. All these were reckoned by genealogies in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, king of Israel. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war, were 44,730 that went out to war. And they made war with the Hagarites, with Jeter and Nephish and Nodab. And they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hands and all that were with them. For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. And they took away their cattle, of their camels 50,000, and of sheep 250,000, and of asses 2,000, and of men 100,000. For there fell down many slain, because the war was of God, and they dwelt in their steads until the captivity. Then let us turn over to chapter 12, 1 Chronicles 12, and begin reading in verse 8. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold of the wilderness of men of might, and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Ezer the first, Obadiah the second, Eliab the third, Mishmana the fourth, Jeremiah the fifth, Attai the sixth, Eliel the seventh, Johanan the eighth, Elzabad the ninth, Jeremiah the tenth, Macbaniah the 11th. These were of the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all his banks, and they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
You may be a little surprised at these scripture readings, congregation, thinking that these are rather obscure. For our text, we will turn to Genesis 49. But in the sermon, we will return to these two passages. But our text is Genesis 49. That is, for this morning, it will be Genesis 49. And this morning, it will be verse 19. Jacob addressing his sons, having addressed Dan, or spoken about Dan, and here in verse 19, the son Gad. Verse 19 of Genesis 49, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Again, it may sound like a rather obscure verse that you would never choose for your personal favorite Bible verse. And yet, the Word of God, from A to Z, if I may say, is the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And that's how we hope to also be able to say something about this verse in Genesis 49, and turn to the other passages and even some other ones in the course of the sermon this morning. Let us pray. Holy and merciful Lord God, and Father of thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior and our only Lord. So we say it as we seek to address thee in prayer, and what an awesome moment that is when we may sit here in thy house or stand, fold our hands, close our eyes and lift up our souls unto thee who art in heaven, who art to be praised with thy Son and the Holy Spirit, one only God who does live and reign forever. We acknowledge that it is not us merely coming here at our own initiative, but we acknowledge that it is Thou who art calling us here and taking us aside and giving us Thy law and Thy gospel to hear, read, and preached. O Lord, we have heard Thy law after we sang of Thee, who art the God, who art above all others that are called gods. Thou art the only living God. And we sang that Thy mercies are ever sure, and to all eternity do, shall endure. And then we read Thy law. O Lord, who are we to keep Thy law? We must, but we know ourselves to be breakers of Thy law, transgressors of Thy commandments. And if Thou wouldest deal with us after our sins, where would we be? Thou wouldest cast us out into outer darkness, where there is a gnashing of teeth, a wailing, and a fire that shall never be quenched, and we deserve it, O gracious God. Who shall ever keep Thy law and then keep it perfectly? But Thou gavest Thy Son, and He kept it perfectly. And that not for Himself merely, but for all those given Thee, O Father, given Him, O Father, by Thee. And He shed His blood as a full satisfaction for all their sins and made full atonement. And it is in Him Thou dost take us aside this morning and dost call us to hear Thy law and to show our need of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also our need of the Holy Spirit to take it out of Christ and to show it to us. And this gospel comes to all of us as Thy law does come to all of us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And yet, O Lord, when we try to listen, it can be as if it goes in one ear, out the other. Though Thou dost indicate in the scriptures that Thy word shall not return void unto Thee, but that Thou shalt make use of Thy word to make a difference where there was no difference, and to bring about life from heaven through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, and to have others hear it, and telling them, harden not your hearts. And we can so easily, it seems, shrug it off. But grant that we may be brought low under Thy word, that we may be addressed by Thy word, and that Thou, O Lord God, may it be that each and all may be given grace, which is in Jesus Christ, that we may be given life for our never dying souls. And yet we have died in our sin in Adam, but grant that life, not out of ourselves, but out of Thy great Son, to be given to each and all, the fathers and the mothers and the grandparents, but also the young people, the children and the little children. However young, however old we may be, oh, let Thy Spirit be our constant aid, that all our thoughts and words and ways may ever be directed by Thy word, out of thy Son, that he may take it out of him and show it unto us and teach us to break with sin and to become desirous to fear and love thy name and walk in all thy ways and to know our need of Jesus, his blood, his righteousness, thy Spirit, the Spirit of thy Son. And as thou this morning dost bring us here to instruct us out of this verse 19 in the book of Genesis, in the light of other passages, both old and new, oh, we pray, be thou the preacher, and let thy servant, Pastor Bill, step backwards and decrease, if only thou mayest increase. For thy servant John the Baptist said it, and he said it so biblically, he must increase, and I decrease. And yet, O Lord, thy servants know, or some of thy servants know, that we can be so in between thee and the congregation, not as a mediating kind of figure, but wanting some honor for self and some ability of self. But we pray thee, grant that also thy servant's ability be a given ability from on high. Do thou give him the words into his mouth and bless the words that he prepared in preparation for the service, but grant also the ears and the hearts of everyone here to be taught and directed, uncovered and covered by thy word for Jesus' sake, through thy Spirit. We pray for thy gospel cause as it is the Lord's day in this city and throughout his land. And yea, may it be in all the earth, in Israel, thy old covenant people at war with Hamas and the surrounding nations, yea, all nations. O grant everywhere thy word to be opened, to be read, may it be to be proclaimed. Bless all the media in a way that it will be evident that it is thy sovereign work for thy praise and for thy glory. We thank thee for having spared us hitherto. Others passed away in this past week. Even yesterday, someone that we knew. We pray for the bereaved families, and we pray for all bereaved families. O Lord, thou hast a special way in the bereavement of a loved one to be in need of consolation. O grant that the only consolation that will last and that is true may be given through thy word and Spirit, that only comfort of belonging to thee, Lord Jesus Christ, that be brought about for body and soul by thy Holy Spirit, and that for thy glory, O triune God. Bless the pastor of this congregation, Pastor Vandenberg, and his wife and children. Bless him as he is ministering thy word in the Hamilton congregation a little later this morning. And bless the ministry also there. And grant this season in the life of the pastor and his family this week and days to come to be a season of resting, vacationing. Do thou preserve them as they travel, and do thou bring them back here with new strength from thee. That old insight from thy word brought home afresh to his soul, desiring him to proclaim it as thy very word. In Jesus' name. We pray for those others who can't be here. We think of Jerry and Jerry, brother and sister Quakel, mindful of 59 years tomorrow, having been united in holy matrimony. Oh Lord, what a privilege it must have been to them 59 years ago, and how thou hast united them more and more over the years. But a sense of now, so close to the day of departure, which may be for any one of us, but grant that in mind of and in view of what may soon come to pass, that thou wilt unite them more and more to thyself, and in thee to one another, as a special gift through all these years. Bless also all of their children, their grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and grant them, O God, not only that the grandparents may see their children's children, but that they may have the blindness removed that was theirs by nature, and may be given to behold Jesus in his finished work. May it be also for them, now and then forevermore. In Jesus' name alone. Amen. Your offering will be received, and then we will sing from number 151, a selection of the 56th Psalm. 151, we'll sing the first four stanzas. O God, be merciful to me, for man with constant hate would fain my ruin see. 151, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Thank you. Now for the congregation, Genesis 49 is the chapter in which Jacob is addressing his sons one by one in the presence of all of them about who they are and who they as a tribe also will manifest themselves to be in remarkable ways. The previous time, it's been quite a while now, we spoke on the words uttered by Jacob with respect to Dan. Quite a frightening word. Dan shall be an adder, a serpent in the way. And yet, he was privileged to say that Dan would be one of the tribes that would judge his people. I don't know if you recall, but Dan's, or the words spoken with regard to Dan, make quite a reference to warfare. That Dan, as a person, but also as a tribe, would act as a serpent by the way. A deadly snake hiding in crevices or burrows in the sand and biting animals that would come within range, but always from the rear. Now, you will know, congregation, that the Lord calls his people also today to be engaged in warfare. Fight the good fight of faith, for instance. To be engaged in warfare, but not as Dan, not as a serpent, not in a devilish and wicked way. The Lord could not, would not bless such warfare. And you may remember that after he had spoken those words, Jacob interrupted addressing his sons, and he addressed God. And as he addressed God, it was a confession in which he said, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." And after he had made that confession, expressed that cry, he continued addressing his sons. There were still several to come. Now he addressed Gad. Gad. The remarkable thing is that Gad also would be engaged in warfare. But not like Dan, in a subtle, in a way from the rear. No, Gad would be engaged in fighting openly. Even Gad would be engaged in a truly spiritual battle, as we will notice in a little while. And can you imagine what a privilege it must have been for Jacob to have spoken those words with regard to Gad? Would Jacob have understood what he said God gave him to speak those words? Now, who was Gad? Gad was the son of a slave girl, Zilpah, given by Laban to Leah to be her servant girl. But you may know that after Rachel did not have children, was barren and wanted children, then Rachel had given her slave girl, Bilhah, to Jacob. And then if that slave girl would have a baby, then that would be Rachel's baby. And there was a time that Leah stopped bearing children. She had had four, and then Rachel had one, and another one through the slave girl. Then Leah thought, I'm going to do the same thing. And so she gave her slave girl to Jacob as a concubine. And then when that slave girl gave birth to a baby boy, then Leah gave that baby a name, and she called him Gad. And that means a troop cometh, as our text says for this morning. And what Leah meant when she had Gad as a baby, as a surrogate baby, if I may call it, through her slave girl, what Leah meant was, now I'm going to have more children. And I'm going to have more children than Rachel, whatever happens. Remember the rivalry between those two? And when she called him Gad, she meant, I'm triumphing over Rachel. Gad, a troop cometh. How different a Leah when this moment came. How different from when she had her fourth son, Judah. Remember that? Then she said, when Judah was born, now will I praise the Lord. But by this time, Leah had sunk very deeply. At the time of Judah's birth, she was able to rise above the rivalry and her needs, but not at the birth of this boy, Gad. And if I may have a word of application even at this point, congregation, then it's this, that there are many people in the church and outside the church who are very much like Leah. They always want more. More children, or a more prominent position, or more possessions. That's in us by nature. You see it in a family with children. When one of the older children gets a gift for his birthday, then a younger child will say, I want that. I want to play with it. Can I have it? Always wanting more. That's us by nature. And those who remain like that by nature have not learned and are not learning what God did teach Paul, for instance, in Philippians 4, where Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Have you learned that lesson, congregation? Have I learned it? Or are we still on that mode of wanting more for me, for ourselves? What about Gad? What will become of Gad? Listen, as Gad was standing here, listening with the other brothers to what Father Jacob was saying about Gad, as Jacob was performing his final work, because after addressing all the boys, he would pass away, would he not? What shall Jacob say about Gad? Gad, Jacob said, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. I wrote down for my theme simply the words, the blessing for Gad. The blessing for Gad. And we'll look at the history, and then secondly at the lessons. And we'll take up the lessons kind of after the song that we'll sing in a little while. The first thing that stands out, congregation, about this moment, Jacob addressing Gad, is that as Jacob did with several of the other sons, he went back to the moment that these boys were born. Because Jacob uses the same word that Leah used when Gad was born, and when she called him Gad and said, "A troop cometh." Now Jacob uses the same words, and he says, "A troop shall come and attack Gad." And that troop shall come with an evil intent. That troop shall attack Gad and try to destroy him. But it shall turn out that Gad shall be able to overcome and stand up against his enemy. He'll not only defend himself, but he'll even attack his enemy and overcome his enemy. There you have the text in a nutshell. Now, do these words contain a message from God for you and for me? Yes. Let's begin by comparing Jacob's words with Moses' words spoken about Gad. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 20 and 21, because you will remember not only Jacob addressed his sons as he was saying farewell at the end of his life, but also Moses. Just before he passed away, he died on Mount Nebo, remember, he addressed all the tribes of Israel, and he spoke as Jacob had done about the future with some different words there. And the remarkable thing is, if you read Jacob's words about Gad and you read Moses' words about Gad, then you will notice that Moses' words, or God's word through Moses, shed a certain light on the words of Jacob about Gad, whereby we better can understand the words of our text. And let me quote them from my notes. Deuteronomy 33, verse 20 and 21. "And of Gad," he, that's Moses, "and of Gad he said, 'Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head, and he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of God and his judgments with Israel.'" Now, I will not expound, even if I could, congregation. It's quite a verse, two verses as well. But let's focus on the last part of the words of Moses, these words. "He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel." Now, if you read those words and ponder them, "he executed the justice of the Lord." That means then that God would be fighting the battle of the Lord. Now you may think, where do you read that then in the Bible? Well, think of where Gad took up residence. You may remember that when they were at the border into the land, to move into the land of Canaan, prior to that, Gad and Reuben said to Moses, why don't you go cross into the land of promise on the west side of the Jordan, but allow us to stay here, east of the Jordan River. This is fertile land. We have a lot of cattle. It would just be ideal for our cattle, for our sheep. And you may remember that Moses was quite upset with them, and they said, "Are you going to do now what happened when the spies came back and 10 of them spoke the way they did, no longer believing the promises of God, and as a result we have had to wander in this wilderness for 40 years and think of it, congregation, that there were tribes who chose to not go into the land of promise, but to remain east of the land of promise. God had given that promise of the promised land on the west side of the River Jordan. And for any tribe to say, we prefer to be on the east side, that was quite a thing to say. And you will know that Moses spoke with the Lord about it, and the Lord said, let them do it. And then half of Manasseh was added to that, you may recall. The implication was that where Gad was located, their western border was the Jordan. So you could say that was quite safe. But their eastern border was open area. And Gad and Reuben and half of Manasseh were continually under threat from the nomadic nations, trying to come into their lands and taking away herds and harvests. Why? Well, because it was such fertile land. Because the Lord had given Gad and Reuben and half of Manasseh also many blessings there. But what was happening then when those tribes from other nations, nomadic tribes, would do this? Well, congregation, where Gad lived had become part of the inheritance of the Lord for his people. And the devil, Satan, does not like God's people to live in peace. That's the issue. Satan does not like God's people to be blessed by the Lord. And that's why Satan always tries to come in and rob and steal. And that's why Gad always had to defend himself and at times attack the enemies. Where do we read about that in the Bible? Well, think of a judge by the name of Jair, J-A-I-R, one of what often commentators call one of the minor judges. He was a Gileadite, and Gilead was part of the territory of Gad. And Jair, as a judge, ruled Israel for 20 years, as one illustration. Or think of another judge, also from Gad, from Gilead. Think of the judge of whom we read more in the Bible, Jephthah. Jephthah, the Gileadite. In his days, the territory of Gad was taken over by the Ammonites or attacked by the Ammonites. And then, without discussing or bringing up the entire account, then Jephthah was called by the Lord to not only defend Gad, but to attack the Ammonites, as prophesied by Jacob and by Moses. And Moses said he executed the justice of the Lord on the Ammonites. That's the point. And the judgments of the Lord against the enemies of his people. And the Bible makes this abundantly clear, congregation, that Gad was a tribe of warriors, soldiers. Think of the first passage that Elder Hoffman read to us this morning. Or think of the second passage. Maybe the second even gives us a remarkable picture of the warriors from Gad. If I may read from my notes, then I read, and of the Gadites, they're separated unto David into the hold. And if you take those two passages together, then in order to summarize it somewhat, then you get this picture. That when David was not yet the king sitting on his throne, he had been anointed as king by Samuel. But was persecuted by Saul for a long time. Then while David was not yet on the throne, there were men from Gath who separated themselves. And they were men fit for battle. They could handle shield and buckler. Buckler would be something like a spear. And their faces were the faces of lions. And they could be as swift as roes or gazelles. That's a picture of the men from Gath that came to David. Moved by the Lord, no longer to serve Saul, who was still the king, had not yet ended his own life, but from Gad they came to David. And they were helped by the Lord to stand with David. And in 1 Chronicles 5, there is the battle with the Hagrites. And then the men of Gath were used to deliver the enemies, those Hagrites, into their hands. And how did that happen? God gave them the victory. How did that happen? They, it says, on the battlefield, they cried unto God in the battle, and he was entreated of them. Because, it says, they had put their trust in him. They didn't expect it from their own bravery or their own swiftness. No, they went to the throne of God's grace and they cried to God. And God gave them the strength to defeat the enemies. Quite different from then, right? The serpent by the way, a deadly snake biting the horse's heels from the rear, making the rider falling off. Dan was a dangerous tribe. Gad was a tribe seeking the way of prayer, seeking support from God. And then using the strength given by the Lord to overcome their enemies. Because it can only be through the Lord. Now that's an amazing thing. When you read those passages and you ponder them, as I did this past week, congregation, it touched me deeply. That these soldiers on the battlefield cried unto the Lord. Lord, help thou us. And when they came to that point, then the Lord was entreated of them. He didn't put them to shame, but he gave them the victory. Think of another passage in the Old Testament scriptures about Gad. When David was king and when his son Absalom tried to get him off the throne and David had to flee, where did David flee to when Absalom sought his life? He went to Gad, did he not? You remember that? He went with his followers to Mahanaim, on the east side of the Jordan. The territory of Gath. Remarkable. That's where David sought his refuge, and Gad did not leave David and join Absalom, as the tribes had done, many of them. They remained loyal to David, their king, as he sought asylum in their land. So when it came down to it, the tribe of Gad is pictured in various instances as a faithful tribe. Here, faithful to the house of David. But this changed, sad to say, when Rehoboam, so David, Solomon, Rehoboam, this changed when Rehoboam became king. And 9 other tribes broke away from Rehoboam, or 10. And they followed Jeroboam. And they established a separate kingdom apart from David, the northern kingdom, under Jeroboam's kingship. Then too, the tribe of Gad spoke the words recorded in the scriptures, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the tents of Jesse." 2 Kings 12:16. And with those words, the tribe of Gad rejected the house of David. And with rejecting the house of David, they rejected the way of salvation. And from there on, you read in the Old Testament that Israel continued to decline as a kingdom. And ultimately, they were overcome by enemies and they were taken into captivity, into exile. And we read, for example, the prophet Jeremiah speaking in Jeremiah 41:1. And then Jeremiah says concerning the Ammonites. Remember, they had tried to come into Gad. Now later, when Gad was gone into exile, then Jeremiah, while Judah had not yet gone into exile, then Jeremiah said concerning the Ammonites, "Thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gath, and his people dwell in cities?" The king of the Ammonites. And the Ammonites dwell in the cities of Gath. Those words, they make clear, those words of Jeremiah, that Gath had been overcome by the Ammonites. Why? Because they had withdrawn themselves from the Lord, their trust from the Lord. And they had withdrawn their loyalty to the Lord, to the house of David. And the Lord had to say about Gad too, "They have forsaken me." Why was that congregation? Why did Gad also go into exile, as the other tribes all did? What's the answer? May I say it with the words of one of the songs we could have sung this morning? It's at 84 in our Psalter book, "The sorrows of the wicked in number shall abound." You see, if I may make a measure of application at this point as well, have godly parents. We may have had godly grandparents. But it doesn't mean that the godliness of grandpa automatically goes to son, to grandson, to great-grandson. You may have had a praying mother or grandma. But it doesn't mean that you automatically become a praying granddaughter or daughter. That's a grace of God that we need to receive sovereignly from God through His Word and Spirit. And what a message this is, congregation. Young people, middle-aged, as well as older ones, have you perhaps been overcome by the devil, the world, and your own evil heart? You are, if you go the way of your own heart, which we all do by nature, then you may know about your godly grandma and your praying grandpa, if they were such. But you don't know it yourself. And if that is the case, then the word of the Lord has another message. But before we come to that message, let's go back and consider some lessons. Because there are a number of solemn lessons. Let's begin with the first one. It's this: that however great the mercy of the Lord was in Gath for some time, for more times, however great that mercy was, even that the warriors on the battlefield cried unto the Lord, and however often the Lord used the tribe of Gath to bring deliverance from enemies, in the end, Gath could not be the deliverer. Neither could Gath bring about the deliverance, because the deliverance never comes from the side of a man. And the deliverer can never be just a man. Not even a Christian. And the history of God shows this very thing. That if a man remains just God, as God is by nature, there is no deliverance. And what is necessary is that a prayer be given from the Lord. As you find it in the Psalms, for instance, Psalm 7. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. I think it's Psalm 14. Or think of Isaiah chapter 64, where the prophet says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down. See, there have been persons also from the tribe of Gad, whom God used to bring about a temporary deliverance from the enemy, to bring about deliverance for their daily needs, earthly needs, or to restore something that had been taken from them. But true deliverance cannot come, will not come out of God, neither out of any other man. It can only come when God rends the heavens and comes down Himself and sends His Son into the world. And that's what God did, congregation, in the fullness of time. When Jesus, born of a woman, under the law, and who was He? Son of God, Son of Man. And what did baby Jesus experience, even as a baby, that a troop came and He had to flee into Egypt. What did Jesus experience when he grew up and when he started his public ministry congregation? Same thing, a troop attacked him. Do you remember the words of Christ in Psalm 22? These words, strong bulls of Bashan attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. During his public ministry on this earth, you could say the entire hellish troop attacked Christ under the commander, the devil. And when they attacked Jesus, whom did they attack? The Son of God. And who was he? He also was the son of Jacob. And he suffered all his life long, especially at the end of his life. But think of the words in Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life. The wrath of God on the one hand, but also the attacks from the devil, though he himself left Jesus for some time, remember? But during his ministry, Jesus was attacked by all kinds of devilish devices and by followers of the devil. Jesus always had to be on his guard to make sure that he was not going to get enticed into the trapfall of the devil, the evil one. And for that, Satan many times made use of the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, or the Herodians, and still others. Even his own disciple, remember, who denied him, and the other disciple who betrayed him. Continually, Jesus had to be on his guard. Already at the beginning of his public ministry, when the devil came to tempt him in the wilderness, but also when he was nailed to the cross, and when Satan came also through the people of Israel, saying to him, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Continually attacked by the entire hellish force. What did Christ do when he was attacked? He did what God also did, as we read in one of the scripture lessons this morning. What was it? He cried unto God. Psalm 7, verse 1, "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust." He sought refuge and help with the Lord God. In the heat of the battle, every time during his public ministry, he called upon his Father. Remember reading in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus was rising early. Before day. And other times you read in John 6 that he sent his disciples into the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. But Christ remained behind for a long time for prayer, a solitary place to cry unto God. And more than once, Christ was entreated by his Father. But when he was nailed to the cross and the darkness came over all the earth and Jesus was hanging there, who was he? Son of God, son of Jacob. And then he cried unto God. And remember what he cried? "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime." Psalm 22. but thou hearest not. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, during those 3 hours on the cross, the attack was most fierce. When the prince of darkness left no means unused to cause Christ's work to fail. And when the devil came to do what? To bruise his heel. But even in that final hour of deadly danger, this son of Jacob, the Son of God, found strength to overcome him. And Jacob had said it with regard to God, he shall overcome at the last, when his own heel would be bruised and had been bruised on Calvary. He nonetheless overcame the prince of darkness at the last. And the devil was conquered on that battlefield. And that's how that Son of God, Son of Jacob, in one, overcame the devil and provided the true deliverance for all the people of God. And through him, and for his sake, the enemies of God's people shall never be able to conquer God's people. Because he who obtained that deliverance, Jesus Christ, he also preserves his people in the battle, also today and always. Let's ponder that congregation, but let's first sing. From number 98, I have it somewhere here, stanzas 3 and 4, depart from evil, do thou well, and evermore securely dwell. Jehovah loves the right, his faithfulness his saints have proved. 3 and 4 of 98.
Thank you.
In closing, congregation, the question, are you, am I, a partaker of this deliverance? That's the first question now. Are you, or am I, a partaker of this deliverance? Have you learned to despise your own bravery or your own might? Have you learned to despise your own ability? See, your own ability, your own bravery cannot deliver you. You cannot be saved. I cannot, by our own works. And have you learned to hide with this Son of God, the Son of Jacob, Jesus, the Savior? Jesus, the Judge of Israel. Jesus, the Conqueror in the battle. Have you? I say that's the first question. Actually, there is a question that I should have put to you before this first one. What would it be? What would it be? Another question. This question, have you come to know the enemy of your soul? You know, there are many in the church they know about the devil, but they don't treat the devil as the enemy of their soul. But has the enemy of your soul become your enemy? Don't take that for granted. You and I have many enemies. The devil is our enemy. But by nature of ourselves, we do not treat the devil as our enemy. We don't regard him as our enemy. By nature, we are friends, allies of the devil. In Adam, we chose to serve the devil, to obey the devil, and to fulfill, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, verse 3, I believe, to fulfill our own flesh, the desires of our flesh and of the mind. So your and my eyes need to be opened to that. Only in that way, when God opens our eyes, do we see and will we treat the devil as our enemy? And for that we do need a work of God, congregation. That's how it is. There is by nature this bond with the devil. And God has to cut through that alliance that there is between the devil and us by nature. Remember that God spoke in the presence of Adam and Eve, but he spoke these words to the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now that promise of God, we call it the first promise in the Bible, that promise, you not only need to hear that promise, but that promise has to be fulfilled and applied to your own life. That needs to happen in every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. If it does not happen, you can still go through the motions and even be serious. But then you continue to stand with the devil. Then you continue to be an ally of the devil. Or as Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8, you are children of your father, the devil, the murderer from the beginning. And congregation, it's only when God puts that enmity, when the Lord shows us the true character of our enemy, and the Lord shows us the foolishness of our sin in Adam, then it changes. Once you're open, your eyes are open to this, you come to see your need of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Jacob, the only deliverer. How else could you and I ever escape from the power of our enemy? How could we ever elude his devices? And when you come to know yourself in that way, then you come to confess, as we confess with the Heidelberg Catechism in the very last Lord's Day of the Catechism, that in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Why not? Because the three mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. And when your eyes are open to that, then you begin to cry to God and you seek for deliverance through him who in one of the Psalms has said, I have laid upon one that is mighty, Psalm 89, the mighty one from the tribe of Judah, who is greater than Gad, who like Gad was attacked, Jesus was, but he overcame at the last. And from the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ, weak sinners, lost sinners, may learn to receive strength. But not only that, the biblical history of the tribe of Gad, congregation, makes clear to us that the Lord also continually calls his people to be engaged in warfare. The tribe of Gad lived right at the border and was threatened again and again and had to defend that border. Now the church also, the church lives right at the border, or the borders. Is it not true? The church lives where? Right in the world, surrounded on all sides by enemies. Enemies. Enemies that have no good intentions whatsoever. Every time those enemies come and what? Attack the church. Satan is ever ready to destroy the churches in every land. And he makes a continual use of a combination of tactical shrewdness and ingenious deception, as well as persecution if the other things don't work. You know, Satan seldom attacks openly. Satan prefers darkness to light. But if need be, he'll transform himself into an angel of light. And then you and I are caught unsuspecting. Now perhaps you will understand why the Lord calls his people to be watchful. 1 John 4, verse 1, these words, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. I think your congregation knows it, but many churches don't know it. And maybe you don't know it either. That any change that comes into a church, any change, not that you cannot make good changes as a church, but any change that comes in, be watchful. Or whatever new teaching might come into church, be watchful and defend the truth. The Bible speaks on almost every page about the craftiness of the devil. Somebody put it like this, that the devil will do 100 things that are good, and then one thing that's not good. That's what one of the Puritans said, William Bridge. He tells us 100 true things in order to get us to listen to the 101st thing. And then he doesn't tell you a true thing, but he tells you the lie by which he traps you. Be on your guard, therefore. Scripture says Satan is a deceiver, an accuser, a destroyer, a liar. And what we need to overcome him. Yeah, what is it, congregation? How can we overcome this deceiver? What's your answer? We read in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Can you remember that? You can't do it in your own strength. As the history of God shows us, only when they cried unto the Lord in the battle did the Lord give them to overcome the Haggites. And the Lord was entreated of them because they had put their trust in him. And that's also how it is today in the spiritual battle. When our flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And when those three mortal enemies cease not to assault us. But when the cry is lifted up to the Lord and your trust is in the Lord alone, that's the only way that you shall overcome, and that the Lord shall be to you as a wall round about. He shall watch over you and protect you. O congregation, we are called to fight that fight. Certainly those of us who are children of God in truth, to whom the Lord has given the grace to come into the camp of this Savior, Jesus. Those of us who were privileged to place themselves under the banner of Jesus and put their trust in him, you are called, and I include myself too, to fight that fight and resist the evil one for the benefit of the church and the benefit of your personal life, to fight against all and everything that exalts itself against God. How does Paul put it? Put on the whole armor of God. Don't trust in the armor as such, but in that battle, continually cry to God. And then you will experience something. What? What you read in the psalm, and in the name of the Lord, I destroyed him. Amen. Let us pray. O blessed Lord, merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one only God who does live and reign forever. What a lesson. What a lessons. What a revelation of thine in our text this morning. Oh, give us more light and give us grace from heaven. Through the cross of thy dear Son, his blood and his righteousness, to be cut off the old Adam, grafted into the new Adam, the second Adam, into thee, Lord Jesus, and to overcome by thy blood, and to find that even our overcoming is by thy strength and grace. So that we must say, it's all by grace, all by faith, as a gift of thine. Even when living by faith, and it is all by thy word. Bless us as we depart from here. Oh, when thou dost, through thy servant, pronounce thy blessing, bless us, O God. And grant that we never be cursed, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 4, number 414. And we'll sing the stanzas 2 and 4. Lift up your hearts to the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.